Okay, as you know, we've gone over Romans in not great detail, but you know, some detail over the last little while. We've covered chapters 1 through 8, and seen some things. I didn't want to just take Romans 1 through 8 and just leave it, you know, and not look at it ever again. So I thought what we'd do is spend a little time looking at some aspects of things that we've learned from Romans. Tonight I wanted to start off with identification. Again, not just to do everything on it tonight, I want to do it over a few fellowships, but there are some aspects of identification that are in Romans that we should look at in greater detail, and we'll get to that in a minute. In Luke chapter 2, the more I look at Jesus Christ in God's Word and what He accomplished, the more I believe that very few people have understood the radical shift that took place between what God was doing with man before Jesus Christ came to what He was able to do with man after Jesus Christ came. I don't know if a lot of people appreciate what a great change took place between what God could do for man. It was a simple birth. Look at Luke chapter 2. We'll read this section, probably read a few times throughout churches this time of year. Luke 2, verse 1, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed," or there was a census given. "And this taxing was first," or census was first made, "when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be counted, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." It's a very, very simple birth that the Lord Jesus Christ had in a manger, you know, and God didn't really run out and tell all the major dignitaries of the Judean area, the Jerusalem area, that he was being born. Who did he tell, right? Shepherds. Told shepherds in a field. Who rejoiced at his birth. In John chapter 1, and in verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth. Right. Look at verse 17. It says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Well, was there grace before Jesus Christ? There was, wasn't there? If you go back to Genesis chapter 6, somewhere on there, where who found grace in the eyes of the Lord? Noah, right? So there was grace, obviously, in the Old Testament. Was there truth in the Old Testament? Right? What does this verse say? It says grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Well, there was grace and truth before, but you see, there was a radical shift. There was a great change that took place when Jesus Christ came. Now you had abundant grace, great access to truth and grace that wasn't possible before Jesus Christ came. A lot of time people just say, well, he came, that's great, and you know, kind of, they look at the Old Testament and say, well, isn't that cool what they could do, and now we can do it. They tend to compare the old and new and say it's kind of the same, and, you know, God is there. Well, it's not the same, right? Grace, as even the Word of God says, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Well, great grace and wonderful access to, and we'll see that in a minute. Go to Acts chapter 13. See, one thing I've learned and seen in greater clarity, if you will, by having taken a look at Romans over the last little while, is the incredible impact that the work of Jesus Christ has on us, right? And how our goal in this administration of the grace of God, remember it's called the grace of God and the administration of the mystery, is to reckon, to understand what it is that he means to us and what our position in him is, right? So it only makes sense that when God prepared for when he's coming, you know, he said, look, there's a radical shift happening. We had grace and truth before, but now real grace, and you're going to see grace and truth like you never understood before. So that means that there's work on our part to understand what it was, and Romans, for the most part, lays that out, right? But the impact is even, you know, as you look at it more and more, I get excited about thinking about what that means, what his, our identification with him can mean. And I'm getting ahead of myself. Verse 25, 13:25, it says, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, well, whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you that feareth God, to you is the word of the salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and the rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. He didn't do anything wrong, right? And yet they killed him. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulchre. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And it's concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption. He said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another Psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, and you know, we saw this very verse here all throughout Romans, by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. You see, there were things that just weren't possible, that just were not available until Jesus Christ came, right, and accomplished all that was required. And real grace and truth came by what he accomplished, right? Yet how many people will understand so little of that? In Christmas, they talk about the birth and the manger and they do the thing and, oh, isn't that really love? You know, let's love one another. Yet they fail to recognize, you know, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. All that opened up for man to understand. Look at Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus. Let's go way back to Leviticus. That verse said that you couldn't be justified from the things by the law of Moses that Jesus Christ made available. And we've seen in Romans and Galatians where Paul writes that I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Righteousness couldn't have come by the law of Moses. Yet Paul says those who don't see it, well, he died in vain because it is here now. Righteousness is available now without the law. Galatians says also, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the, could have been by the law. But there wasn't one that was given. That's why Jesus Christ was necessary. And that in Romans 3:21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. This was all by the accomplished believing of Jesus Christ. Well, now we can be justified. Here, we just read in Acts, you could not have been justified, right, by love. Now, by the work of Christ, we are justified. Jesus Christ is the one who made us righteous, and he is our justifier, right? And that's all Romans. That's basically all Romans, right? There's one thing that people, I think, maybe understand pretty well, or have a notion of it, and that is the idea of substitution. Right? I think people say, well, Jesus died for our sins, he took our place, and they understand that. But there's more than substitution. Luke chapter 16, verse 5. Did I say Luke? Let's try Leviticus, because that's where we are right now. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 5. This is talking to Aaron about what he was supposed to do for the children of Israel. And he said, he, Aaron, shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take the other two goats, and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, and one lot for the Lord, and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell, and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him, and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. In verse 20, down to verse 20. And when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat, this is the scapegoat now, and Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel. So he'll put his hands on this goat and confess all the sins that Israel had committed, and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat. All the sin will be put upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness, and the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and shall let go the goat in the wilderness. So this scapegoat, you know, you've heard the term scapegoat, I know, we know, a scapegoat guy who takes the blame for somebody else. That's what Jesus Christ did. This is a type of Jesus Christ. He took upon him all our sins, not only that we ever committed in the past, but everything that we could ever possibly commit in the future. All took upon him. He took our place, where we were the ones who deserved to be judged before God. Jesus Christ came and took our place. That's substitution. He took our place. Remember Dickens, you know, Tale of Two Cities? Far better thing that place I go, and far better, that whole thing of substitution. He took the place of that gentleman, right, so that he could die in his place. Right? That's substitution. People understand that, and it's a blessing. Look at Romans 5. Romans chapter 5. So substitution is important to understand, because if you're still trying to pay for your sins, stop. Romans 5, verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. That was us, right? Unless you have any high opinion of yourself. The Bible says we were ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. You know, the odd time you get people who die for a good man. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died in our place. We're the ones who deserve to die. Right? But God said, no, right? I'm going to have my son. That's substitution. He took our place. Right? Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Right? Which is wonderful. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9. There's a lot in the Word of God about substitution. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, of that new covenant that God made with his people, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. You see how much more became available in the second covenant, the New Testament, by the work of Jesus Christ, by him taking our place. We deserve to die, but Jesus Christ took our place. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. So we read about a little bit about that with, you know, we didn't want very little bit with Aaron there doing the thing with the scapegoat, but there was a lot more. And God says, well, all those things they did every year could not make the people perfect. For then, verse 2, would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more consciousness of sins. You do it once, you wouldn't have to do it again, but they have to do it every year, and every year, and every year, and they have to do it every year, right? And that would, they could never, it was a shadow, it was pointing the way to something that was greater, right? Verse 3, but in those sacrifices, there was a remembrance again made of sins every year, right? There you go. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst thou pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that first covenant, that he may establish the second, the New Testament, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, which is coming. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. He gave his life for you. Right? And you know, you talk about speaking the word of God to somebody every day, but you know, during this season. How about that? You know, he gave his life for you. He gave his life for you. He took your place, right, so that you can have eternal life. Right? Why not accept the offering of Jesus Christ? You know, it's a wonderful message. That, sometimes people understand that he took my place, that is great, and that, you know, people refer to as substitution. But there's more than substitution. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That's what I just wanted to set basics of today a little bit. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You know, just like when Paul came to Corinth, if you'll remember, he really wanted to teach them the depths of God's word, right? Remember that record? He wanted to teach them the depths of God's word, but he couldn't because they weren't ready to receive. Right? And so, you know, he told them, fed you with milk, but he wanted to give them the meat of the word, but he couldn't. And likewise, when it comes to the understanding of substitution, people will go as far as substitution, but they dare not push ahead to identification. Substitution is wonderful. What a great blessing. It took my place, took your place. You don't have to die for all the things, you know, and we're saved from the wrath to come. substitution. What about identification? 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us in our place, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The first part of identification is he identified with us, right? Because he didn't have any sin. He didn't do anything wrong. Yet he took upon him all our sins. So he identified with you and me. He identified with us. That's the first step to understand, right? He identified with you and me, took our sin upon himself, so that now we can be made the righteousness of God in him. Look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Or as one man once put it, he became as we were so that we now can become as he is. Right? And that's the thing to understand. In your quest to understand the seven church epistles, if you can understand what Jesus Christ is, right, that's what you are. That's why when you read God's word, what it says about Jesus Christ, that's what you have. Right? And that opens up a lot of understanding of the seven church epistles, which otherwise is as a closed book. In Romans chapter 6, verse 3, it says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" So there you go. Were you there when he died? Well, here it says you were baptized into his death. This is the start of our identification with him. We're baptized into his death. Verse 4, "Therefore we are buried with him." So there you are. There's your next part. There you are buried with him. So you're baptized into his death, and therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. Right. "That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." So, guess what? Now, baptized into his death, buried with him, and then it says, just like he was raised, right? You were raised. You see, the identification is complete. You're baptized into his death, buried with him, raised with him. These are all very specific things. Right? Verse 5, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death," there's that identification with him again, "we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." The identification is complete. It doesn't stop with the death and burial. It must go on. Verse 6, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him." You see, the identification runs right throughout this section. This is such an important doctrine to understand for the believer. Right? Verse 9, "Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more." Death hath no more dominion over him. Right? See, it says here in the word, death has no more dominion over him. And guess what? You are allowed to identify with him, therefore death has no more dominion over you. Right? It says that now that he's dead, he's freed from sin. Sin has no reign over Jesus Christ at all right now. He's dead. He died and he was raised. Guess what? Sin is not supposed to have any reign or rule over you as well. And the reason, can you still sin? Absolutely, right? I'm not saying that in a quote sin kind of way, but you know, of course we can sin. That happens. We sin, right? But it's not that we don't sin. The point is that sin is not to lord it over you anymore. Because if that sin lorded it over you, it would kill your service to the body of Christ. And that is exactly what the adversary would have happen to you and me. Right? I make a mistake. Well, no, we'll get time way ahead of myself. But I wasn't even going to talk about it today. But knowing, verse 9. 9. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Because you can identify with him, you can take that to yourself. Death hath no more dominion over him, and you can identify with him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God, and you can identify with him. Verse 11, likewise reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That is the key verse for you and me to understand and putting together the seven church epistles for ourselves. Reckon ourselves to be dead to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. So what is it that Jesus Christ now has that allows you to be alive unto God, right? Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Another wonderful verse about identification. I am crucified with Christ. Were you there? Was Paul there when he died? No. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live. You see, there's the key. The life that I now live, the life that you now live, is not the same life you were living before. You can choose to live that other life. You can choose that. And that's what Romans talks about right throughout. You can choose to live the old life, but you can also choose to live the new life. And Paul chose to live the new life. Right? The life that I now live. Right? Life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Right? I'm going to close in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. So you see, we can identify with his death, and we can identify with his life. Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. You see, the church epistles are full of our identification with Jesus Christ. Quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You see that? Baptized into his death, crucified with him, buried with him, raised with him, seated with him. It's a complete identification. He started by identifying with us, and then we went through this whole process to the point that now you are seated with him. Right? All those aspects of dying, buried, crucified, raised, ascended, and seated, they all have very specific meaning to the believer in this administration. And we'll take the time over the next fellowships to look at those aspects of identification and exactly what it means to the believer and how it opens up the door to great blessing and great understanding of the seven church epistles when you begin to see that you are what Jesus Christ is right now. And you start seeing things like, well, he doesn't sin anymore. Guess what? You don't have to sin anymore. He doesn't die anymore. Guess what? You have eternal life. And guess what? He's healthy right now. You're allowed to identify with Jesus Christ. Understand? Right. So, we'll look at that in the next little few fellowships to understand in greater detail what blessing our identification with Jesus Christ can bring to us. Right. Okay, God bless.